Well, we are in John chapter 14 this morning. If you want to open up your Bible to John chapter 14, and if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word and we just give honor to God's word as we do. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus is speaking. We know that because what? The letters are red. He says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Lord, we are so blessed to have your word. Your word where you speak to us things that we need to hear. And the vast majority of us are aware that you are the way, that you are the truth, and you are the life. But I pray that this familiar truth would come alive anew and afresh in our hearts today. That you, by your Spirit, would apply your word to what we're facing, to our troubles, to our fears, to our doubts. God, to our inadequacies, would you speak into our lives as our teacher here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Rob began this series a little over a month ago by teaching us that John, who is the author of the Gospel of John, organizes his gospel around seven I am statements. And what I have told you is that what I love best about this is we are getting to hear from Jesus's own mouth a description of who he really is. And that's what we need, church. We have so many mixed messages in the world today, so many opinions of who Jesus is. And most of them, let's be honest, have nothing to do with the Jesus we read about in the Gospels. And as we go through these I am statements, what we're doing is we're not hearing what Pastor Rob thinks about Jesus, though what he thinks about Jesus is right on. We're not hearing what I think about Jesus, which most of the time is right on. We are hearing what Jesus is saying about himself. You know, seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is recording saying, "I am." And understand, when we talk about the seven I am statements, we're talking about a moment in Jesus' sermons where he makes a statement that he is something. But he doesn't say, "I is." He says, "I am." Now, you say, "Well, this is the way you introduced your study last time." Someone actually in the courtyard after first service, they say, "Why do you always repeat yourself?" I want to tell you, it's not because I don't have enough to say. It's actually on purpose. He actually asked me, "Do you think I'm stupid?" I do not think you're stupid. No way. Here's what I know. All of us need to be reminded. And a year from now, I'll forget 3 days from now what this sermon was about. And I preached it. It's great for right now. It's what we need right now. But I won't remember it 3 days from now. But a year from now, some of you will remember the I am statements. Oh yeah, that harkens back to what? Moses, Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush. That's why we remind you, so you will understand these things that you can take and hold on to for the rest of your lives. Jesus says, "I am," because he is hearkening back to being the voice of the burning bush, where God appeared to Moses and spoke through the burning bush and told him, "Go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And when Moses says, "Who am I to do such a thing?" God speaks to him through this burning bush and says, "Don't worry, I'll be with you." And Moses rightly wants to know, "Great, you'll be with me. Who are you? I mean, it's miraculous. You're speaking through a bush and you know my name." The bush calls him Moses. That's miraculous. But who are you? Who's speaking to me? And God answers back, you know this, "I am who I am." Haya in Hebrew, ego am I in Greek. It means the becoming one. And for the rest of their history, Israel would learn that God was always becoming everything they would ever need. But all Moses got that day was, I am. Moses says, who shall I tell the children of Israel sent me? Who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? And Moses is told by God in the burning bush, I am. That's a powerful statement, but Moses must have thought, I am what? Finish the thought. It's not a complete thought. Finish the sentence. But Jesus is the finishing sentence. Jesus came to earth, and now we know what God is like. We know how he thinks. We know who he is. Jesus demonstrated through the way he lived his life, through the miracles he performed, by the statements he made, and specifically these seven I am statements. We're almost through them, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. For our consideration today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And next week, Pastor Rob will wrap up this series dealing with I am the vine. But today we want to focus in on the sixth of seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what I really want you to understand today is both the context and the meaning of this statement. If you're taking notes, write it down. The context and the meaning. If you don't take notes, pray it in, get it into your heart, get it into your mind. The first thing we understand is the context in which this sixth I am statement is made. Look back with me in verse 1 of John chapter 14. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. God bless Thomas in verse 5. God bless this guy. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? This is the context in which Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The context for this statement is Jesus has just made a very troubling bit of news come forth to the disciples. He told them, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. And most of you know Jesus was, they were hoping Jesus would set up his kingdom right then and there. They were hoping Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government and they would rule and reign with him. And instead, Jesus is speaking about dying and leaving. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus lets them know that one of them at the table was going to betray him. He says there's a betrayer in the midst, someone they all knew, someone they all trusted, was working with the Jews to bring Jesus down. Who can you trust if you can't trust the people in the room? The people you've done life with for at least 3.5 years. And if that wasn't bad enough, that Jesus was leaving, that there was a betrayer in their midst, you know when Peter pipes up and says, Lord, even if all of these bums betray you, I never will. Jesus actually looks at Peter and says, Peter, you're actually going to deny me 3 times before the sun comes up. Think of the impact it would have had in those disciples' hearts. Peter, a heavyweight in the early church, one of Jesus's inner circle disciples, he was going to deny the Lord. The rest must have been thinking, what chance do we have? To them, this whole kingdom was going down the drain. They're worried. They're troubled. And Jesus opens up chapter 14 by giving them the answer to their troubled heart. And the answer was heaven. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus encouraged them with the radical truth of heaven and our future with him there. You see, precious church, God wants heaven to be a great perspective changer, a great perspective shaper in our lives. And this is the way it's always been in the scripture, how heaven can change us out of the funk that we get in. Do you remember the psalm that Asaph wrote about this very thing? It's a little bit of reading. We'll put some of the verses on the screen, but just listen to the dilemma that Asaph finds himself in Psalm 73. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There is no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters their full cup are drained to them." And they said, "How does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this," he says, "it was too painful for me." And then he gets to the point, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." What is Asaph saying? What is he feeling? He's feeling what often you feel. You look around at the world that gives no rip about God. They're always cruel to you every time you see him. And what do we notice? They're always in abundance. They're always healthy. Their marriage seems like it's doing great. Their kids are super perfect. Their wallet's stuffed with cash. And you're like, what's going on? I go to church every Sunday. I listen to you go on and on. I give a portion of what God has given me back to him, and yet I seem to be always sick. My kids are a mess. This doesn't seem fair. Probably all of us at a season of our life have felt just like Asaph felt. But then he says what? He says, "until I went into the sanctuary. And then I considered their end." You see, God gave Asaph an eternal perspective. He gave him an eternal perspective that for the ungodly, it looks like they're always prospering. Now, we know that's not true. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. That is the reality of living in the world we do. But we see this perspective. They're always blessed. But I want to tell you the truth. As good as it is for the unbelievers, any money, any advantage, any wonderful experience, as good as it is for them, it is all downhill from here. But for you as a believer, this world, as bad as it gets, as many health troubles as there are, as many financial burdens, as many relational strains, this is the worst it will ever be for you. Because someday your destiny is Jesus in heaven with him. Jesus, who will wipe away every tear, where there will be joy forevermore. Just consider what Jesus says about heaven in these first few verses of John 14. He says, heaven is a place made just for you. Why would I say that? Because Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, Bible students, you need to know this. That Greek word translated into English as mansions is the Greek word muna. And for some of you, this is going to be rough to hear. But the sad part is that Greek word "muna," it doesn't mean a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms and a big, big table with lots and lots of food and a big, big yard where we can play football. It's my Father's house. Some of you that were alive in the 90s, you remember that. If not, look it up. Muna doesn't mean technically a giant mansion on the seacoast. But what it does mean is a home. A home. And that's better. Why? Why? Because the problem with this life, as wonderful as it can be, there is something in all of it that just doesn't seem to satisfy no matter what we achieve, no matter what we experience. Think about it. You finally go on that vacation that you have been saving for and dreaming about, and it is wonderful, but it just doesn't quite satisfy like you thought it would. You finally get that job you so desperately wanted. You finally get that relationship you've been trying to get into. You finally have the kids or the grandkids you wanted. And all of those things are fabulous, but there's something in it that's still missing. This truth that even with the best experiences of our lives, there seems to be added to those experiences an ounce of unfulfillment. That truth causes great consternation for most people. But what your heart is really telling you is that you were made for a different place. Yes, you can enjoy trips with your family. Yes, you can enjoy family and friends and ministry opportunities and job opportunities. Those things are wonderful. But what you're really looking for is coming someday when God calls you home. Those things will truly satisfy and fulfill because there is a heaven and Jesus is making a place just for you. Just for you specifically. Not just generally. Heaven is great for everyone. But what Jesus is saying in John 14 is he's creating a place just for you. The implication of this blows me away. A place designed for you. Listen, before all my health issues that I had over the last 5 years, which are all gone now, praise the Lord. Thankful for that. But prior to all of that, and probably the catalyst for the next 5 years of health issues, whenever I would go speak at youth camps, men's retreats, conferences, the people that run those amazing things, what they often do is they call the speaker and they say, "What would you like as snacks while you're here?" Oh, so good. The same thing happens to my wife when she goes to those. Well, she doesn't speak at men's retreats, but at women's retreats and women's conferences. And they say to her, like, "What would you like?" And sometimes I'll go with her. And when I step into her place with her snacks, there's a disappointment in my heart because it's a big bag full of Trader Joe's. Everything's organic. Nothing with fat in it. No carbs. They give her these big boxes of LaCroix, which, by the way, is just a French word that means sadness in a can. And I go, it's true, look it up. But I go with her and I'm just like, oh, I'm happy to be with her, but her snacks are terrible. When I used to go 5 years ago, I would open up the fridge and it was stock full of Diet Coke. I would open up the cabinets and it had Cheez-Its and Oreos. Oh, my mouth is salivating even right now. I would open up the fridge and I would think, wow, this fridge is made for me. It's not full of my kids' snacks or my healthy wife's snacks. It is a fridge just for me. Well, the real heaven, it's probably not filled with Diet Coke and Cheez-Its and Oreos. I will be pleasantly surprised if it is. But here's what I do know for sure. Heaven is a place that's been made just for you. Just for you. where you will finally be fulfilled. Listen, the enemy rips us off and we think heaven is this eternal church service where only the super spiritual will be happy. But for you, it'll be a drag. So why don't you just join the party in hell? Oh, friends, first of all, there is no party in hell. There is wailing and gnashing of teeth, but no party. Heaven is a place made for you, a place where not just generally, but specifically, you will enjoy and you will finally, finally, fully feel at home. It's a place made for you. And not only that truth, but then Jesus says in verse 3, that where I am, there you will be also. Where I am, that is where you're going to be. Isn't that what we need to hear today? Because listen, I read the Bible. I read how Jesus lived. I read what Jesus thought. I read how he handled situations. And sometimes I get super discouraged. I get discouraged because I realize that's not me. He is fearless. He is pure. He is kind. He is insightful. And oftentimes, I'm the opposite of those things. And it's super discouraging for me. But then I hear Jesus say, hey, someday where I am, that's where you're going to be too. Yes, in locale, because I want to hang out in the presence of Jesus, not just by faith, but in reality. I'm excited to see Jesus face to face. But beyond that, not just in locale, but practically where he is holy, he is pure, he is right. And when you and I step into eternity, that is who we will finally be too. You will finally be totally and fully pure. You will totally be fully not dealing with bitterness and unforgiveness because God has wiped all of that away. Where he is where you someday will be. Man, I love this. Heaven, it's the great perspective shaper. The disciples are down and sad, and Jesus says, hey, heaven is coming. Heaven is coming. And maybe you say, listen, Pastor, this is good and all, but aren't we doing a series on the I am statements? Did you suddenly shift to a study on heaven? Are we doing the, yes, we're doing the I am statements. I'll get there in a minute. But I felt it was very important for us to hang out here. Number one, because of the context. The context in which Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life is so important and makes it even more powerful than it is on the surface. But this few minutes about heaven is also important because I would venture to guess that a lot of us at times in our lives, maybe right now, you feel discouraged. You look around your life and it's not working out the way you thought it was going to work. Maybe for you it's finances. You just don't know how you're going to pay those bills. You don't know what you're going to do for a job. You're worried. You're bummed out. Maybe for you it's not financial. Maybe for you it's relational. Money you got, but your wife, your husband, your kids, your significant others, man, that is what's wrong in your life. And maybe it's not financial or relational. Maybe for you it's physical. The doctor has said cancer. The doctor has said it doesn't look good, or maybe it's not as serious at that, but just the old body's not working like it used to. It creaks and moans and doesn't bounce back like it did when you were in your 20s. Maybe the problem is your health. Listen, what's the answer to the problems with money, to the problems with relationships, to the problems with your own body? Oh, the Bible gives us great direction on each of those issues, but the real overwhelming answer, friends, is heaven. Heaven, that's the answer. Like, don't worry about my bills, I'm going to die. Don't worry about my spouse, I won't be married to them in heaven. Don't worry about my body, I'm getting a new one anyway, so all I can do is just slow down the process. This isn't very encouraging, Pastor. Well, those statements are true, but what's also true is we must have a perspective of heaven that this world, with all of its issues and all of its problems and all its trials, I'm telling you, precious ones, this is not your forever home. You were made and designed to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And I believe that day is coming very soon. Jesus teaches them, comforts them with this understanding. And then I love it. He says, you know where I'm going. You know the way to heaven. And praise God for Thomas. Thomas pipes up and says, actually, actually, we have no idea where you're going. And we have no idea how to get there. I'm so thankful for Thomas, because let's be honest. A lot of times in the Gospels, Jesus says some far out stuff, looks at his disciples and says, do you understand? And probably because they're just intimidated, they're like, yeah. And I'm thinking, you liars. No, you don't. Ask him some questions. Help the rest of us out. You don't understand. So thank you, Thomas, for saying, I got no idea where you're going. I got no idea how to get there. And in that context, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. This six I am statement, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And what is Jesus saying? Write this down if you're a note taker. If you're not, pray it in, get it into your heart and mind. He is saying he, Jesus, alone is the way to God. That he alone is the truth about God, because he alone possesses the life of God. I want to say that one more time so we understand what he's saying. He is saying he, Jesus, alone is the way to God, because he alone is the truth about God, because he alone possesses the life of God. So important. Jesus says, I alone am the way to God. Sometimes, and in our day and age, people get a little bent out of shape when they hear things like that. They say, well, I'm offended. I'm offended that you're saying that there's only one way to God. I'm offended that you would tell me there's only one way to God. Well, first of all, Snowflake, I'm not saying that. Jesus said that. Jesus said that. But the reality, when you think about what they're saying, they're offended there are not many ways to heaven. I'm really thankful there is a way to heaven. I am so thankful for that. All that you and I have done to offend a holy God, the fact there is any way for our sin to be forgiven, the fact that there is any way for you and I to spend eternity with him, is just a result of his mercy and his grace and his love. He is the way. Please hear this. You and I, we are sinners, both by nature and birth and choice. And the wages, the result of that sin is death. But God, who is rich in mercy and love toward you, he became a human being in the form of Jesus. He lived a sinless life, and then he went to a cross where they treated him as if he lived my life and yours. Why? So God could treat you as if he lived your life. Man, this is the great exchange. We get what he earned and paid for, because he took the punishment for our sin. Jesus did the work. Jesus paid the price. And all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Isn't that what Paul told the Romans? He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, don't you love this? He says, you will be saved. Not you might, not it's possible if you figure everything out. You believe and you confess, God, I believe in you. I believe that you're real. I believe that you died. I believe that you rose again. And I confess my need for you. You pray that genuinely. Jesus says, you will be saved. He is the way. He's provided the way for us to be right with God. Jesus alone is the way to God, because Jesus alone is the truth about God. He's the truth about God. So many philosophies and religions out there, but if you think about it, all of them can be summarized with the statement, this is a way to reach God. This is one of many possible ways that you can reach God. The gospel, the truth of this book, is that Jesus Christ is not how we reach God. It is how God reached down to us. How God made a way for us to be in heaven with him. Jesus is the truth. Pontius Pilate and Jesus had this little interaction later in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate's being like a little Roman philosopher here in John 18. What even is truth? What is truth? If he was listening, Jesus just told him. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. My word is truth. Not one of many truths, not a truth. Precious men and women, his word is the truth. And the more you and I sit with it, the more we read this book, and more importantly, I think, let it read us. Let it read our heart and our thoughts and our conditions. The more we sit with him and pour out our hearts in prayer, God, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm going through. The more we take time to have a quiet place and a quiet heart so we can have this quiet time with Jesus and let his truth get into us, the quicker, the faster we become conformed into his image. I can't encourage you enough to make it a priority in your life in some form or fashion to read God's word and talk it over with him every single day. What we're doing here is great. Bible teaching is essential. It's important. It's a great way for us to grow. But your relationship with Jesus needs to go way beyond Sunday morning. It needs to be a daily interaction with the truth that is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. And thirdly and finally, he says, he alone possesses the life of God. He is the life. He is not just the way into eternal life. He is the only truth. Jesus is the way, the only way into real life with God right here and now. Jesus and his truth, oh, listen to this, doesn't just tell us the way. Listen to me. He doesn't just tell us the way. He is the way. He is the way. Let me illustrate it to you this way. When my kids were littler, they're young adults now, but let's wind the clock back to when they were 8, 6, and 4. I think we were around this church back then. They were little guys. And they come to me after church and they say, Dad, we want Mexican food. And I say, amen, precious children. So does Daddy. Man, what a great idea. Okay, here, I'm gonna tell you the way. Here's what I want you to do, 8-year-old, 6-year-old, and 4-year-old. I want you to head out of the parking lot here, and I want you to go east on Vista Way. Do you understand east? Okay, good, good. So go east on Vista Way. Go, that's probably west. So I gave them the wrong directions already. Go west. And then when you get to town site, can you read the word town site? Yeah. Okay. Good. Good. When you get to town site, because you can't just cross Vista Way as it is. You got to go down to town site, wait for a green light. You know the difference between red and green? Yeah. Okay. Great. Wait for green. Then I want you to go north across Vista Way. And when you come across the street, then I want you to go right. Do you remember how to tell what right is? So the L makes a left. Don't go that way. Go right. So get across the street, go right, and then you're going to walk by this wonderful smelling place called Oscar's. And then you will go left right into there. And you can just sit down and Daddy will show up and we will have amazing tacos together. Now, when they were 8 and 6 and 4, they would look at me and go, huh? Their mother would have killed me. But I would have never done that. I would have never done that. I could look confused and like, what are you talking about? I gave you great directions. I even had hand motions. I told you exactly the way to get some great tacos here. Why are you upset at me? I told you the way, but I would never do that before they had cars of their own. I would not just tell them the way. I would be their way. They would say, we want Mexican food. I would say, sounds great. Stick close to me. Go where I go, and I will take you there for lunch. I'm not just telling them the way. I am the way. And friends, it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. He doesn't just explain to us the way of salvation, the way to overcome sin and enjoy life. He does that. It's all in this book. He doesn't just say, though, I gave you great directions, though he did. What this book also says is Jesus communicates to you, I actually am the way. I told you the way, but I'm actually the way. So stick with me. Stick close to me. I will take you where you want to go, and I will develop you into who you desperately want to be. You see, you remember that part in Revelation chapter 14 where the 144,000 are there and they're being used by God in a time in world history that is maybe the darkest it's ever been. And they're serving God and being used by God. The Bible says some things about these 144,000. It says they're pure. It says they're powerful. But then it says this about them. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I love that. Because the rest of them, it's like, hey, you'll get there as long as you're always pure. Uh-oh. You'll get there as long as you're powerful. Are you powerful? Powerful voice? That's about all I got. But I hear the Lord saying to me, and I hope you hear him saying to you, can you just follow me? Can you just follow me wherever I go? I read that and I go, amen. I can do that. Now, we don't do that, right? We God's going this way, and we're like, yeah, I think this is a better idea over here. And God's like, where are you going? Or we try to keep, you know, just, I need some space, God. I'm going to keep you right where I can see you on the horizon. I got my eye on you. Stop that. Repent of that. Instead, let there be a mental shift in your heart today where you say, I'm going to stick as close to him as I can possibly get. I'm going to stay right on him. Here's you, here's me, here's you, here's me. Here I am. I'm right around you. And when we do that, God, I just want to stick close. I just want to be with you. I just want to hear you. I just want to worship you. I just want to listen to you. I just want to obey you. I want to stay so close to you. God says, I'm going to lead you into great things. I'm going to lead you into everything I have prepared for you. I'm going to take you where you want to go, and I'm going to develop you into who you desperately want to be. And God is going to do this, not because we are faithful enough or able enough or gifted enough. He is going to do this because he is the way. And he is the truth, and he is the life. And if we can repent of all this, I'm on my own, doing my own thing, and just be resolved in our heart today, I'm going to stick with you. There is no end to what God can do in each of our lives, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Amen.